I would invite you to take your copy of God's Word and find the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 2. The book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 2. Tonight we're going to finish this chapter, Lord willing. We're going to begin reading at verse 18 and read down to verse 26. The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 2, verse 18 to verse 26. And I would ask you to stand together if you're able, as we read God's holy, inspired word, the gospel. I was about to say the gospel of John. Gospel of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, beginning at verse 18. Listen and hear the word of God. I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun, because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to one who pleases God. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. Let's pray together again. Father, as we consider this passage tonight, may our minds be teachable. May they be sharp in putting away of all distractions. May we have ears to hear and eyes to see the truth of your word. May you be lifted up and exalted above all others, is our prayer. And I pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We come tonight to the end of chapter 2. And just to remind you of where we've been the first 11 verses, we saw that Solomon was speaking of his labors in seeking hedonism, a pursuit of pleasure, earthly pleasure. That's what hedonism is. And by the way, I realized on the way down here this morning, or this evening, that this morning I didn't define pragmatism for you. I know I've done that in the past, but just to make up one little thing I didn't do this morning, pragmatism is focused on what works without any consideration of right and wrong. We're going to do something simply because it produces results. And this morning, in our last point of the sermon, I talked about a pragmatic refusal of Christ. And what Caiaphas did basically was say, instead of all of us going down for this man, we're going to let him be the one who goes down instead of the whole nation. So he wasn't focused on right and wrong. He was focusing on what worked to maintain the life of Israel as he saw it. Now, tonight that puts an end to what we looked at this morning. I should have done that this morning and we didn't. So, we come back to tonight and we saw that Solomon in the first 11 verses focused on hedonism and how he tried to give himself over to pleasure. And he really talked about in that passage of some of the things that he did. Look back with me at verse 4. And he said, I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. So in that, he talks about how his focus or his toil, his effort was expended to pursue pleasure. And he wasn't going to let anything stop him. He was throwing out all the stops toward hedonism. And he came to the end of that, just like we've seen throughout this book in verse 11. He said, "Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun." We've gone through this. I've tried to remind you over and over again. There are several refrains that continue to come about. Seemingly every few verses. The word vanity, meaning futility or emptiness. Under the sun, meaning that Solomon is not focusing on wisdom in a vertical relationship. He is looking at life on an earthly plane. So he talks about things under the sun, what we can see, what we can touch, what we can put our hands on. And he also uses the phrase of striving after wind. And that is the same, in a sense, as vanity. If you went outside today, if you even before you made it out the back door, some people felt that wind smack them in the face, and it was a little brisk. I didn't see anybody trying to do this. Hey, let's bottle it up. Come on, let's put a bottle there. Because I would have said, somebody, you know, call 911. Somebody's having a breakdown here. It's futile, it's empty, it's useless. And so that's what Solomon continues to say in this particular book. Then we looked at last week how Solomon contrasted earthly wisdom and foolishness. I'm not going to go back and replay all of that, but tonight we see that he is blending these two ideas together in a real sense. He is talking about the vanity or futility of earthly labors. Earthly labors. Now, I don't know if you noticed it, but as we go through tonight in this text, verse 18 to verse 26, I've already read it. We're going to read it again in a moment. I want you to notice the word labor or toil, depending on which translation you use. And I also want you to look for the past tense, labored or toiled. We're going to see that this is all through the text tonight. You may even have a heading over over this passage in your Bible. I do in mine. It says, "The Vanity of Toil." Does anybody have a little heading right above verse 18? Besides, I know Sheila does. She's using the same Bible. Okay, some of you may. If not, that's what he's talking about, labor and toil. And what he is discussing is the idea of work. Now, before we get into this text, we're going to take a little aside. Because when it comes to work, we must renew our minds to what the Bible says. There are some people that immediately, if they hear the word work, and they cringe. But what I want to do is I want to go back and consider what the Bible started saying about work and see how we got to the point now where we sometimes, probably more often than not, cringe that we think we have to work or we have to go to a job that's mundane or not the most pleasant. So that's what we're going to do. Many of us look forward to retirement. Many of you have already reached that goal. I'll be honest with you, I look kind of forward to that goal myself. I look forward to retiring from the other job I have to do. I don't look forward to the day I have to retire from pastoring. I have no desire anytime soon. That's just, you know, that's the way it is for me. But many of us consider retirement and we look forward to it. Because so oftentimes we don't really look at work the biblical way. Now, hold your place here. We're coming back, but I want you to look back with me at the book of Genesis, chapter 2. The book of Genesis in chapter 2. Genesis, chapter 2. And I want you to begin reading with me here at verse number 4. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Look with me down at verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. God's design originally, before the fall, we see, was for man to work in a perfect, fruitful environment. God created a garden. It was beautiful. He put man in it to tend, cultivate, and work it. That was God's design. We could go back and we could look. We won't do it, but we could go back and we could look at the latter part of chapter 1. And in chapter 1, we could see how God told man that you are to have dominion over every creature on the earth. Man was made in God's image. Man was to subdue and have dominion over the creatures of the earth. Man was God's crowning creation. And he was to be God's vice regent over the earth. He was to subdue it. And it wasn't going to be a task. It was going to be what God had called man to do, and man was to fulfill it in a way that would glorify God. Then we look over in chapter 3, and we know the story well. We see the fall from verse 1, all in the latter verses. We see the effects of verse 7 onward, and then we see God coming and confronting the serpent, the woman, and the man. But I want you to pay close attention to what we see in verse 17. After God has already pronounced judgment against the serpent and against Eve, verse 17, and to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Notice what he says. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So we see the punishment for Adam and Eve and all mankind essentially was not work. God had already instituted work. The punishment was, in regards to work, no longer are you going to get a 100% yield of return for your work. Instead, you're going to get thorns, you're going to get thistles, and you're going to get sweat. It's going to be an act of futility at times. It's going to be frustrating because the creation is under a curse. Work was instituted before there ever was a fall and there ever was a curse. Work in and of itself is not something that was evil. It wasn't that man was on holiday and God punished him and said, now you got to go to work 40 hours a week. The problem was that man wanted his way more than God's way. Before the fall, work in a real sense, work in a real sense was an act of worship. For Adam to go into that garden and to keep and tend that garden the way God had commanded him, if Adam would have done it in obedience, that would have been an act of worship. Because he was honoring and obeying the Lord God. And so, beloved, work is not evil in and of itself. Now the problem is, you've got fruitfulness and unfruitfulness. You've got the bumper crop that's mixed with thorns and thistles. Instead of work for most people in our day, I'm not saying all, but most people, it can turn into drudgery. It can turn into something that's frustrating instead of something that is absolutely a joy to do. And that's probably indicative of our own frustrations because of our pride and our expectations and all of those things we deal with internally, as well as the results of the curse. So when we look back at Ecclesiastes 2, and we see some of these things that Solomon is saying, we must not forget, just as what we've seen constantly, that this is work as he considers it under the sun. And Solomon wrote after the fall. So as he considers work from an earthly perspective, he is talking about the difficulties that come about, the futility of earthly labors. Now we know that this is the same respect. Look what he says at the very beginning of verse 18. I hated all my toil in which I toiled, where? Under the sun. So he's again talking about earthly labor. He continues to use the term vanity. And he continues to talk about striving after wind. We see those phrases again in verse 19 at the very end. This is also vanity. Look at the end of verse 21. This also is vanity and a great evil. Look at the end of verse 23. This also is vanity. So he continues to say all of these things. So let's consider two points tonight about the futility of earthly labors. And beloved, if only the only thing you and I focus on in this life when it comes to work is an earthly sphere, it's going to end in futility. It's going to end in emptiness. It's going to end in a striving after wind. I'm not saying we shouldn't work. We're going to get to some text in a moment. I just read one a little bit ago that absolutely call us to be the best workers we can be. But we are not laboring only for what we can acquire on this earth. We must seek the heavenly city where the eternal reward is. Two points I want to make with you tonight. We will look at some other texts along the way. Look with me first at the uncertain beneficiary of earthly labor. The uncertain beneficiary of earthly labor. That is, Solomon's about to say, I don't know who's going to inherit everything I'm going to work for. Look at verse 18 again. Let's read down to verse 23. Verse 18. I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool. Now there's the contrast from last week, because he contrasted the wise and the foolish. Now he's saying, I'm going to work my fingers to the bone and I'm going to leave it to someone. I don't know if he's got wisdom or if he's empty-headed, if he's a fool. Continue reading in verse 19. Yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. There's that phrase again. This also is vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors, where? Under the sun. Because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart? with which he toils beneath the sun. For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night, his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. Then you see why he has a problem? He said, here I am using wisdom, and I'm using skill, and I'm amassing great treasures, and then reality begins to dawn on him. You will not live forever on this earth. That little voice goes off in his head. And then he says, I wonder who's going to enjoy all this that I'm working for when I'm gone. Well, I don't really know because I'm going to be gone. I won't be here. He can hope that it goes to somebody with wisdom who doesn't squander it all. But he doesn't know that. What it may happen is, it may go to somebody who has no wisdom, who's completely foolish, and squanders everything. I just saw a 30 for 30 on ESPN, on Netflix, back a couple months, 2-3 months ago. And I watched a show that had stories of these athletes that signed contracts for millions and millions of dollars, and they go in, and within a few years after buying everything their eyes light upon, they're bankrupt. And I think to myself, how in the world? They were foolish with it. They didn't use wisdom. They squandered it. And Solomon's problem is he doesn't know if that is going to happen to him. He comes to grip with it that everything that he labors for may not last. Look at verse 20. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun. You know what he says? I believe he's laying there one night because he says there in verse 23, even in the night his heart does not rest. As he lies on his bed and he thinks about the bed he's in, and oh, how comfortable this is. I wonder who's going to sleep in this bed one day. Oh, I don't know. It may not be around. Well, if I'm working for someone and amassing this fortune, and it's going to go to someone who hasn't lifted a finger all of his life, what's the use in working? He says, I gave my heart up to despair. Have you ever gotten to that point where you almost get frustrated with not just work or anything and you say, what's the use? This is ridiculous. It's futile. And so that's what he's saying right here. As I thought about all that I am trying to build up, put in the bank, and amass for myself, at the end of the day, I don't know who's going to enjoy it after I'm gone. Do you know who's going to enjoy yours after you've gone? Well, you've made a will, but do you know that for sure? You may leave it to a child. Child may not be married, may be married, may divorce, may lose a spouse, may marry someone who's not so good with money, or somebody that's a smooth talker and comes in and everything's gone. Now, listen, I tell myself what I'm about to tell you. And I have to remind myself of this. Remember, Martin Lloyd Jones, talk to yourself more than you listen to yourself. I tell myself, in glory, I won't even care. Amen? Yeah. But when we consider it on this side of the grave, I think to myself, what's going to happen after Sheila and I are gone? And sometimes you can almost get yourself to the point where you say, well, why should I try to worry about saving up? Let's just go out and blow it, man. Let's go spend it. But then you're back to acting foolishly. And so Solomon's in a quandary here because he doesn't know who the beneficiary of all of his work, all of his toil is going to be. And he says, when I stop and consider all of this, at the end of the day, it's all vanity. All striving after wind. Secondly, notice what he says in the next portion of the passage about the temporal enjoyment of earthly pleasures. Our enjoyment of earthly pleasures is temporary. That's what temporal means, the temporal enjoyment of earthly pleasures. Look with me at verse 22. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils up beneath the sun? What has a man from all this? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation, that is, it is difficult, it's grueling. Even in the night his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting only to give to one who pleases God. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. He says that work was full of sorrow and vexation. It's full of sorrow and vexation. You see, he could enjoy it for a season, but when the joy runs out, he comes back to the end of despair. That's why people, it blows my mind in one sense, but people that make millions of dollars and they don't want for anything can be some of the most depressed people. They can commit suicide. They can be lonely. I mean, this year, in my opinion, in our day, one of the funniest men killed himself. The funniest men that it was in movies, Robin Williams. Didn't like everything he did, but some of the things he did I liked. And I remember hearing the story for the first time going, you've got to be kidding me. He always seemed full of life, full of joy. And I saw little pieces of documentaries that said that was an act. He was depressed. He was lonely. That man had probably more money than you and I could think about spending. But it didn't buy him happiness. And so when we stop and think about him or others, we see that there is some enjoyment of earthly pleasures, but it's only temporary. And then he goes on to wrestle with that fact that its earthly labors are temporal. He says that the best thing that someone can do, verse 24, is that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his work. That's the best thing. It's not about necessarily stockpiling. What we sang about it a moment ago, about God's mercies being new. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning. That is taken from Lamentations 3. And you and I should get up every day and thank God for mercy. We should thank God that we have another life. And as long as we have food to eat and beverages to drink and jobs that allow us to meet our bills and to raise families and provide for our needs, we should be content. We should be joyful. And the problem is our culture thinks that is the craziest message that there is. Because the culture says, oh man, you deserve more, you need more, get more, come on. Buy all this stuff, you won't be complete without it. So we've got to make sure that we renew our minds to this truth. Work, in its clearest sense, is to be for the glory of God. Now I want you to turn back with me here. This one we're going to start looking at a few passages, but I read it a moment ago, I want you to see it. Turn to Colossians 3. Colossians 3. And we're going to look at several passages here in the New Testament. Colossians 3. And I just want to read two verses for you here. In this little section, Paul has moved from doctrine and theology to practical application of how to take the truth of the gospel and apply it. In this section, he has given instructions to the entire church. Then he talks to wives, verse 18, husbands, verse 19, children, verse 20, fathers, verse 21. And then he talks to bondservants. And notice what he says here to the bondservants, beginning in verse 22. I'm going to read three verses, not two. Bondservants, verse 22. Obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. He says, bondservants, you work as unto the Lord, not only when your masters have their eyes on you, not only when you're under the guise of the video camera or the foreman or your boss comes through. You work heartily as for the Lord. You do it not to please people, but you do it fearing the Lord. You're serving God. You're not serving man ultimately. And you know that you will receive the reward of your inheritance because you are serving the Lord Christ. Now that is a good theology for work right there. Beloved, when we serve, now, think about this. If this is true in the secular workplace, and it is, how much truer is it within the church? If you and I have positions of service in the church, I know how frustrating it can be. I understand. But you know, at the times you and I can get frustrated where maybe people don't show up, or people aren't appreciative, or people criticize, and they complain, and they do all those things, and we get frustrated, and under our breath say, well, that's it, I've just about had enough of this, I'm not going to do this anymore. Our problems, we're trying to serve man instead of serving God. Now, there is a sense in we are to serve one another, but why are we to serve one another? Because ultimately, we're serving the Lord. So, what Paul is saying to the Colossians is, don't serve as people pleasers, serve as God pleasers. Look with me over at 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and this is a familiar passage. We remember that temporal pleasures are foolishness. They pass away. They do not last forever. In spite of all of our vain striving on this earth, these treasures are going to fall away. The goal is not to amass possessions. The goal is to please the one who provides what we need through labor. What Solomon was saying. So let's see some other passages that reverberate with that. Look at 1 Timothy 6, 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, and into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. Beloved, you see a lot that he's saying right here to his son in the faith, Timothy. We're not going to take anything out of the world, and as long as we have what we need, we should be content. And people that want to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare. Now, what is a snare? It's a trap. Ricky, do you trap when you hunt? Did you ever? Has anybody? Have in the past? Let me ask you this. When you laid a trap, did you put signs that were written in a language animals could understand that says, trap this way? Come give your life for the fur and I'm looking out for some meat. Well, I'm saying, you know what I'm saying. Work with you, man. Don't be so literal. Goodness. Ruin a good illustration. A snare is not meant to be a snare in appearance, right? When I fish and I put a cricket on my hook, does the fish say, that looks like sure death for me? The fish says, that looks like lunch. You see, a snare is something that looks really good until you take the bait. And then it's too late. And he says, people that desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into senseless and harmful desires because they want something that is ultimately not good for them. Look with me over Matthew 6. Man, Matthew 6, I can't read the sign. Matthew 6. We quote this one quite a bit, but I want you to see it again. Matthew 6, verse 19. The words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. And here he has just finished, just to remind you of the context, why when we give, when we pray, and when we fast, we're not to do it to be seen by others. He's talking about when you give, don't let your right hand know what your left hand does. Give in a way that only God sees it and he'll reward. Then he says the same thing about prayer and the same thing about fasting. And then he says, verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What on this earth is more important to you than the Lord Jesus Christ? That's your treasure. What do you desire more than Christ? Is there anything on this earth you would rather not give up in regards to Christ? Anything you and I want more than Jesus is our idol. That's our God. No matter what our mouths say, it's a matter of the heart where the treasure is. Look with me over at Luke 12. Look at Luke chapter 12. Luke 12. Verse 13. Here Jesus is teaching and he says, Luke writes, someone in the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you? And he said to them, Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. Now what is covetousness? What is coveting? It is wanting what somebody else has. And what these two men are fighting over, what they don't possess, but they want it. And Jesus says, be on your guard, beware against having a covetous attitude. For one's life, verse 15, does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. Then listen to the words of Jesus. But God said to him, Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now that sounds a lot like what Solomon was saying. Here is this man, he has just had a bumper crop, and he says, early retirement for me. I tell you what I know I'm going to do. I got the perfect plan. My barns are too small to put all of my crops in. So I'm going to tear that down, salvage the wood, build bigger barns where I can put all of my crops in. Then I am going to retire. I'm going to sit back, on the easy chair. I'm going to sleep as late as I want. I'm going to relax, drink, eat, be merry. I'm going to live the good life. Sounded good. From an earthly perspective, sounded very good. Jesus says there was one problem. That night he was going to stand before the Lord. And he was so foolish, he didn't ever take time to consider that. And then did you see what Jesus says? Who is going to enjoy all of those possessions after you're gone? Sounds a lot like what Solomon said. One more passage, and then we're going to be done. And I don't really only want to emphasize one verse here, but we're going to read the text. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Now probably most of you, if you're familiar with this passage, know that this is the predominant passage for looking at the resurrection of the body, our bodily resurrection. But I do want to read verse 50 to verse 58, and I'm going to emphasize one verse. And notice what Paul tells the church at Corinth. Verse 50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice what he's about to say. Notice what he's just said. There's coming a day of a bodily resurrection. We don't work for it. We don't earn it. It's a gift. He says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory. Verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. That's why in the Christian life, I want you to hear what I'm about to say. There is no retirement. There's no retirement in the Christian life. There's a retirement in secular world. In the Christian life, you and I shouldn't even consider the word retirement. I know a lot of folks can't do the things they used to could do. I understand that. I'm aware of that. I know not everybody can get out and work on the building and do those things they used to could. But beloved, you and I can serve somewhere. And the moment we think, well, I'm just going to sit back and take it easy. I'm just going to put my spiritual life on cruise control. I've served long enough. I've done this. I've done that. I'm going to sit back and take it easy. Doesn't sound like what Paul's saying. Be steadfast, constant, immovable, with a settled position, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Knowing that your labor is not in vain. Earthly labors, if that's all we're looking at, what we can acquire, futility. If we view earthly work as serving the Lord, the way Paul talked about in Colossians 3, and what he says here, and we understand ultimately that we're serving the Lord in our earthly endeavors, he says, then we know that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. See that word vain? What's that recurring word that Solomon keeps using? Vanity. Empty. Paul says, in the Lord your labor is not useless and empty. It's not striving after the wind. So beloved, I want to encourage you tonight. Wherever God has placed you, and I'm preaching to me louder than I'm preaching to anybody right now. Wherever God has placed you, serve Him. Be faithful. And if you're retired from a secular job, thank the Lord. Serve the Lord in whatever capacity He opens up to you. There is no retirement in the Christian life. We're going to pray, we're going to be dismissed, and then we'll enjoy time together. I'd ask you to stand. And I'm going to ask Brother Ricky if you would pray for us and bless the time together.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, your word, Lord. And we all